Good morning. This morning we're going to be reading the book of 3 John, the entire letter. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them."
God, you are merciful. So merciful. You're patient. You're so gracious to us, God. The song is true that we are prone to wander, but in your steadfast love for us, you're steady. You're constant. You treat us in a manner that is worthy of your name. Turn our hearts, God, to continue in worship through the hearing and the teaching of your word. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. It's great to be with you. I'm Dave, one of the pastors here, and Pastor Bill sent me a text this morning, said to pass his greetings on to you. He's at Living Waters Camp in Upper Maine. I don't know how far up Upper Maine is. It's a big state. But he's up there. He's complaining that it's 97 degrees up there. But there's no AC up there. So when it does get 97 up there, it gets a little sticky. No AC. So praise the Lord for windows and shade. But tomorrow it's supposed to be back down into the 70s. And so he's going to be okay. But he sends you his love and his greetings, and he thanks you for allowing him to get some time away and just to get some good time away. So it's our joy to be going through the 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude this summer. Pastor Bill has called these little postcards that he's kind of tasked Joel and I to speak from this summer. And if you were here last week, we went through 2 John. And if you're here today, we're going to go through 3 John. Joel's going to be speaking next week from the book of Joel will be speaking from the book of Jude. Be praying for Joel this week. The teenagers are leaving tomorrow at 4:45. They're meeting here to church, and about 25 to 30 of them are heading up to camp, up to Woodlands in Georgia, kind of west of Atlanta. Be praying that God would do a work in their lives this week, and pray for the moms and dads. Pray that God would continue to do his faithful work in the moms and dads of those kids. Teen years are really hard, and there's battles going on. And as moms and dads, we need to be encouraging them, but we need to be praying for these students. It's not easy. It's hard enough to be an adult and walk through all the different things that God allows us to go through, but to be a teenager in those turbulent years when a lot of their emotions and things aren't even settled in their own hearts, and yet to walk in the midst of those high schools and schools where they go, they need our prayers. So will you pray for them this week? We're going to be turning to 3 John. If you were here last week, we talked about the fact that this was a transitionary time in the church. John, the Apostle John, is one of the only last standing apostles. He is kind of getting ready to age out. He's approximately about 83 years old. This is about 50 years after the crucifixion of Christ that this book was written. The church is going through a transitionary period. The apostles are dying off, so they have set up some elders and bishops in the churches. The transfer of that power is trying to be handled. And we're going to learn today that sometimes that doesn't always go smoothly, and that there are people within the church that sometimes get a little twisted in their positions in the church. And so we're going to be looking at that. But the church was entering a new phase of leadership. And one of the questions that we're going to attempt to answer today through this book, it kind of comes up naturally, and so we're going to address it shortly. But the whole idea of where does biblical authority come from within the church? You are faithful, you come to a church like this, and you submit to the leadership of the church. And for some of you, you may have a grasp of that question, but for others, for teenagers that might be here, or for maybe people from different denominations, you might be asking yourself, where does biblical authority come from within the local church? And John's going to be kind of poking at that a little bit, and I'm going to go a little bit deeper with it. But the point that we're going to see this morning is that the church, although it's imperfect, is Christ's treasured family. The church, although it's imperfect, is Christ's treasured family. We're going to look at three of the commendations that John has for three different people in this short but brief little letter. There's a guy by the name of Gaius that we're going to look at. He is commended. There's another individual by the name of Diotrephes he's kind of given a concern. John is going to give us something to watch out for in this fellow. And then there's a little couple of verses left, and a guy by the name of Demetrius. I'd like to meet a guy by the name of Demetrius. He seems like quite a good fellow. He's got a good name for himself, and we're going to see that Paul gives him a commendation as well. So let us begin by looking in your scriptures. In the book of 3 John, if you have your Bibles, turn to 3 John. If you have your computers, turn there, and we'll be referencing these verses this morning. Verse 1, 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came. There's quite a bit of ringing up here there, Will. Came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This commendation that the elder, the Apostle John, is giving. The elder identifies himself as the elder, and we talked about last week that is the Apostle John. He's writing to an individual by the name of Gaius, who John the elder loves in the truth. There's basically four references to Gaius made in the New Testament. Two in the book of Acts, excuse me, one in the book of Romans, and one in the book of 1 Corinthians. In all these different references that this guy by the name of Gaius, he's made, we cannot know from definitively if this is the same Gaius that's mentioned in those other books. It might be, but we cannot know with certainty. So one of the things that we're going to learn is, excuse me one second, I'm going to do you all a favor because my nose is running and I don't want to be sniffling all day. So one of the things we're going to be noticed is that this guy by the name of Gaius, what's thought about Gaius, What's thought about this man is that he's probably a man, a lay person in the church, that he's probably a wealthy person that's committed to the local church, and he has a heartbeat for missions. That's what we can surmise from this letter, because as you're going to see, he's commended for his endorsement of missions. He takes a lot and he gives a lot to the furtherance of the gospel going out. And John greatly rejoices when he has heard from the brothers. If you look in your scriptures, it says, "For I heard from the brothers." The brothers. I heard from the brothers. And so, again, this is the fact that these brothers, these missionaries, is who these brothers are represented. These brothers have gone out, and they're taking the gospel, and they're traveling teachers, and they're taking the gospel out. They're being obedient. And John had heard that this guy, Gaius, was faithful, and he encouraged them, and he put them up, and he sent them on their way, and he supplied their needs. John says here that he says in verse 2, beloved, in verse number 3, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. John commends Gaius for walking in the truth, and he puts an interesting twist there. He says, and indeed it is your truth. So the truth of the gospel, Gaius had not only like he signed up, but John is identifying it as the truth. It's his truth. So he's taking the truth of the gospel and he's saying it is Gaius's truth. In other words, he's pulling out the truth of the gospel. And John says that this brings him great joy, exceeding joy, as the result that his children are walking in the truth. One of the things that's interesting about the Bible is it uses metaphors. Metaphors are pictures of that we can relate to and get a better, clearer understanding of who God's character is. And one of the metaphors that it's used often is this idea of family, that this idea of father and son. And I think this is really encouraging to us because in this metaphor, we can relate to God personally as our father and as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we today, as we gathered, are worshiping. This metaphor of the family is important for us. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus tells us that to address God the Father, to address God as our Father. In John 1:12, it says that God gives believers in Jesus the right to become the children of God. In Ephesians 1:5, it teaches us that God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:23 teaches that the church is his body and we are members of it. Hebrews 2:11 teaches that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters in Christ. Both the apostles John and Paul refer to believers who would read their letters as little children. And that metaphor of father, son, children, it's a heartfelt message that should endear you and should welcome you to inquire, to listen as you would to your very own father. As Christ followers, it's good. It's good for us to be reminded that we're God's children, that we're near and dear to the heart of God. The apostles, the elders, the pastors, and the brothers and sisters in Christ here at Heritage, we are family. And the introduction of this letter introduces and it demonstrates again that the love that John has for his dear friend named Gaius, who John loved in the truth. Four times he refers to this brother in the Lord as beloved. Four times in verse 1, 2, 5, and 11. An author, Don Whitney, he says that even now the Spirit has bonded us with other believers in a way that is deeper than our earthly family. The Holy Spirit is the power which transforms us more and more into the likeness of Christ, which is the call, this process is called sanctification. Our involvement, our participation, and obedience can be referred to as discipleship or the pursuit of holiness. Children of God cooperate and participate in this maturation process by walking in the truth, which brings this elder great joy. I had a question I just jotted down. Why do you think children walking in the truth brings great joy to this elder? Why would walking in the truth bring great joy to the elder John? As I was thinking about that and pondering it, I don't know if there's a right or wrong answer, but the point that God laid it on my heart is that as we go through that sanctification process, we become more Christ-like. I think we're getting closer and closer and closer to the original design. God made you and I, the original Adam and Eve, in the image of God. And they were perfect. And the fellowship that God had with Adam and Eve in the beginning was perfect. And so as we become more and more like Christ and we become sanctified, as we get involved in that process where the holiness of God begins to grow in us and the sinfulness of us begins to kind of fade away a little bit. Not that we ever truly arrive till glory, but as we get closer and closer to God, that fellowship of getting back to the original design gets clearer. And that fellowship with God should get sweeter. And that fellowship brings John great joy to know that his children are walking in the Lord. So the commendation continues in verse 5. It says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, verse 6, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth." The brothers, seemingly strangers, aliens, without having previous knowledge of them, they offered hospitality. However, they were traveling teachers and missionaries. And so these missionaries, these traveling teachers, are sent out by the church, and they come to this church, and this guy Gaius, he is commended for taking care of these guys, for taking care of the brothers, for taking care of them, providing food, shelter, financial responsibilities, encouragement, prayers. They're taking well of these brothers. Gaius is being commended for all of his efforts, the work that he personally extended to their care and the provision, which was in a manner that was worthy as to the Lord. I want to just spend a couple of thoughts and think about this manner that would be worthy of the Lord. As children of God, there's a way that we, the brothers and sisters in Christ, should behave and treat people in a fashion that reflects Christ well, especially to outsiders. The manner in which we conduct ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ is always on display. A friend of mine, Mike Calhoun, says, "Remember, Dave, we teach in everything we do. We teach in everything we do." Your attitude this morning driving to church was teaching. Your attitude sitting here is teaching. There's people watching. We teach in everything we do. Verse 8, it goes on, and he commends them for their fellow workers for the truth. These brothers are fellow workers of the truth. The church unites together with fellow believers around the world to strategically get the truth out to the ends of the world. I just jotted down a question. How has Jesus been in his invitation to faith in Christ to me? To better understand this manner of how we treat people, the best instruction I can encourage you to do is to think how Jesus has been treating you, how he welcomed you into the family of God. Was he gracious? Was he kind? Did he greet you with a big stick? Did he greet you with a scowl on his face? What was the manner of his testimony when he greeted you into the faith? Because that will help us in this idea of this manner worthy of the Lord. Our manner of life is to be likewise in our interactions with others. I think one of the greatest testimonies of the Apostle John is that he was originally known as a son of thunder. And here in the latter stages of his life, he's this elder who loves people. And his love just drips from the pages of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John. He loves people. My family and I were missionaries for 18 years prior to coming on staff here at the church. During those 18 years, we traveled and we met countless numbers of churches and Christians who fulfilled this mandate incredibly well over the years. The hospitality and warmth showered on us as missionaries, it was very becoming of Christ. Our missions committee, headed by Dan and Pam Purcell here in Heritage, along with the Fun and Sun Ministries team, headed by Lynn Doffitt, they partner to serve missionaries in a manner that's becoming of Christ. These people, these groups of people that serve our missionaries in our church are to be commended, because as these missionaries come to our church, they speak of your love. They speak of the way that you embrace them. They speak of the hospitality. They speak of your prayers, the partnership that many of you have with them. You're to be commended for that. One area of focus and improvement that we're going to be trying to endeavor over the next couple of weeks and months ahead is to this new project right to the right of us here, Lakeside Preserve. God is bringing in a whole bunch of houses, in case you haven't noticed what's going on there. That project was stalled for about 12 years, and now in the last year, it's been rejuvenated again due to the economy, and there's going to be all kinds of new people moving in here. If you notice in your bulletin, there's a little notice that we're going to have some strategic planning to try to figure out how we as a church can be a good witness to those people right there. And so if that's the type of thing that you would be excited about being a part of, there's a meeting planned, and I would love to invite you to come and pray with us and get involved as to how we can be a great first impression to that community next door. Anyways, these brothers were obedient to the Great Commission. They had gone out for the sake of Jesus' name, accepting nothing from lost Gentiles, but wholly trusting in the Lord and his people to meet their very needs. John's encouragement to Gaius was that these are the type of men and women that we should be partnering with fellow workers for the truth. So we see this commendation of Gaius. Now we're going to see the concern that John has towards another fellow by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes in verse 9. The elder now begins to introduce a problem caused by a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. As we'll see, Diotrephes' character is entirely different than Gaius' character. Look with me at verse 9 of 3 John. Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to, and he puts them out of the church. In verse 9, immediately you can see there, it says, I have written something. That something is what's referred to as a lost letter. It's a lost letter that's not recorded in the scriptures. It was not preserved. So we do not know what there was another letter written to this young church. We don't know exactly what that letter contained, but it wasn't recorded. And so all we know is that John had written another letter, but he says, so I have a feeling that it's got to do something with this fellow by the name of Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So what we learned about this fellow Diotrephes is all that's written here in the book. He likes to put himself first. Most of you are old enough to kind of understand what that means. Picture in your mind, what does that mean? Do you know a person who likes to put himself first? He likes to put himself first. Think about that. That's the kind of fellow that this Diotrephes is. He goes on and he says he does not acknowledge the authority of John. So he disregards John's apostleship. And again, remember I told you there's transition going on. And so here is a brother in the church that is not accepting the gospel or John's apostleship. Not only that, he talks wicked nonsense about the apostle John. So he's gossiping maliciously. He's gossiping with the purpose of harming, with destruction. He also refuses to receive the brothers. So what he's saying is that as the missionaries went out, unlike Gaius, who is commended for his ministry to the brothers, this particular guy is said that he's not receiving the missionaries. He's not receiving the traveling speakers. He's not participating. He's not helping. And also, he places people who desire to support such brothers, he actually kicks those kind of people out of the church. So in this situation, if, say, Dan Purcell, who heads up our missions committee, in this particular situation, if Dan says, hey, we're going to participate with missions and we're going to encourage missionaries and we're going to do everything we can, this guy would say, Dan, you're out of here. And all the people like you, Dan, get out. So this guy has got a rule in the church that is causing division, and it's not healthy to the overall progress of the church. So Gaius is acknowledged for walking in truth and loving the brothers and entertaining strangers. But this guy, Diotrephes, on the other hand, is known for loving himself, refusing to welcome traveling teachers and missionaries, and not letting others within the church demonstrate hospitality to those who are coming through the church. The scriptures addresses this idea of the biblical authority. And so, like I mentioned in the beginning, have we ever wondered where biblical authority comes from? And who grants the authority of a local church? Who gives the authority to pastors and elders? And so we're going to just look at a few of the verses this morning of where that biblical authority comes from. Nate referenced one of them in the call to worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. This is Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is preeminent. He's the preeminent one. He wants to be the preeminent one. Moms and dads, if you want a little task, make sure your children and you yourself understand, and your children understand, why should Jesus be the preeminent one in the church? That's a good question. But as mom and dad, as people in the church, you should be able to answer that question. Why is Jesus the preeminent one in the church? It goes on, the apostle identifies only one head of the church, and it's namely Jesus. As the body has only one head, so does the church only have one head, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ grants authority to the apostle Peter as the head of the universal church. If you want, turn to Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19. Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a pretty powerful statement there at the bottom. What that's basically saying is that the power that was granted to Peter on earth is going to be the same power that will be granted to Peter in heaven. That's pretty extensive power. Pretty extensive power. Thirdly, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit has made pastors and elders as overseers of the church. Turn to Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. The Holy Spirit has made pastors and elders the overseers of the church. Verse 28 says of Acts 20, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Pastors and elders are given the position as overseers in the church by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ also grants authority to the local church assembly in Matthew 18, verses 17 through 18. Matthew 18, 17 through 18, Jesus grants authority to the local church, and he says, "If your brothers sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that at every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Verse 17. "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and to a tax collector. And truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus Christ grants authority to the local assembly for church discipline, to keeping the church in order. And the Apostle Peter grants authority to the elders in a local assembly in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 3. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Pastors and elders have been given authority in the church, but they are not the church's head. They are not infallible. Pastor Bill is not infallible. I'm certainly not infallible. We can make mistakes in what we teach. We are not kings. We are to be held accountable to you, the church. Because no single pastor or elder is the head of the church, therefore the only authority that men like myself and like Pastor Bill and other pastors have is what's known as declarative. In other words, pastors and elders may only declare to God's people what Christ has already spoken in his word. And their teaching has the authority only insofar as it conforms to the prophetic and the apostolic teaching. So what a pastor's role is to take the word of God and to give it to you and declare it as this is the authoritative source of the church, the word of God. Our role is to take this and declare it to you. And then we, as the body of Christ, have the responsibility to yield and to get under and to receive the teaching of the word of God. The declarative nature of what we can declare is what the word speaks. Diotrephes was not acknowledging and he was not accepting the Apostle John's teaching. And so there's a problem. Diotrephes was not meeting the qualifications of an elder. The qualifications for an elder is in the scriptures as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "An overseer or an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable," he's not complying with that one, "able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping it with dignity. His children should be in submissive. Verse 5, so if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into a snare of the devil. Diotrephes was puffed up. He liked to be put as number one. He did not like to serve the traveling missionaries. He did not like to receive from the Apostle Paul. And it sounds like that this qualification here is that he's very much become a snare that the devil could use in the local church, because he's a man that was not willing to get under the authority of the apostles. Jesus taught the apostles in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. Jesus' prescription for the apostles was to be a servant of all, not to be the puffed up one. John's plan of action, if you look in your scriptures, how John's going to handle this brother, Diotrephes, he says in verse 10, so if I come, I'm going to bring up what he is doing, and that's pretty much where he leaves it. But what he's saying is that he's going to deal with this situation personally, head on with this guy, Diotrephes. And then he gives us this little admonishment, and another little admonishment to Gaius, verse 11. Look at it. It says, beloved Gaius, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. And what he's saying here is a very common truth, is that whether you know it or not, you're following someone. You're modeling your life after somebody. Somebody is who you're taking your cues from. And just be careful, Gaius. Don't take your cues from Diotrephes. He's a bad dude. Don't take your cues from him. And he has this little statement there. He says, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So what he's saying is, if you're going to follow someone, make sure you're following someone that's following hard after God. And if the person you're following is not following hard after God, he's evil, and he's going to take you to places where you don't want to go. So we see here that John has given the commendation to Gaius. He's expressed his concerns toward Diotrephes, who's an example not to follow. So he's going to give us another example of someone that is worth following. Look at in your text at verse 11. He's going to commend another fellow by the name of Demetrius, an example to follow. Demetrius, verse 12, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Another guy here, not much said about him. We have this verse, 11 and 12. Demetrius is the courier that handled this letter and actually brought the letter to the church. He's a courier. And so what John is saying is that Demetrius had received a good testimony from everyone when he went there. And everyone liked Demetrius. They all had good things to say about this fellow Demetrius. Anybody know a Demetrius? That's a great name. If you guys, young families, are looking for a name, Demetrius is a great name. The testimony that John had received was that Demetrius was the real deal. Demetrius was the real deal. And John the Elder, even he also endorses Demetrius, and he says, you know, Demetrius is a good guy, and he says, I'm endorsing him, and you know that my testimony is true. In other words, John's going out on a ledge here, and he's saying, I'll endorse this guy, and you know that my testimony is true. And so we see this guy that's commended for being a good carrier. He carries the letters. And Some of us may say, well, what's in a name anyway? I mean, what's the big deal about this guy Demetrius? Why call him out? I just jotted down three things. A good name provides stability. If you've been graced with a good name, it provides stability. In other words, when there's something that's needed to be done, and if you've got a good name, people are going to entrust you with something because they know what the outcome is going to be. It's predictable. It's going to be stable. I don't have to worry about if I ask somebody to do something and they have that person has a good name, it's going to get carried out because your track record has stood for itself. A second thing is that a good name can be endorsed. It can be raised up as an example for you to follow. Thirdly, a good name reflects Jesus Christ and brings him glory. A good name reflects Jesus Christ and brings him glory. Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. I jotted down this morning that by God's grace, we can all have a good name. Amen? It's only because of God's grace that we can have a good name. John 1:12 says that God gives believers in Jesus the right to become the children of God. That's a good name. And it's only because of his grace that we are born into his family. That's the best name that one can ever have, is be known as a child of God. John doesn't have much to say about Demetrius other than he says it's a positive example for us to follow. He closes with some closing remarks in verse 13. Look in your scriptures, closing remarks. He said, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Again, it drips with personal reference. You can sense John's care and affection for people here. And one of the things I jotted down is that often in our frustration in handling difficult situations, we tend to want to vent. We tend to want to talk about it. And so in today's culture where we live, we tend to want to That wasn't available in their culture, praise the Lord. Their way of getting news out was through a guy by the name of Demetrius. He had to carry the letter. If you're the type of person that responds to frustration, responds to difficult situations by sending an email, John, if he was here today, would say, probably not a good idea. John says the best way to handle these types of situations is face to face, brother to brother, and not maliciously through saying bad things about each other. So reacting quickly and responding hastily is not recommended, and neither is the handling of difficult situations done through a letter. It's done in person. So in application, the church, although it's imperfect, is Christ's treasured family. We've observed the commendations and we've observed the concerns that John had for this young church. So we must ask ourselves, why did John write this brief letter and why did God choose to leave the letter to be included in the scriptures? I jotted down three answers. That Jesus Christ loves his church. Jesus Christ loves his church. The church is the institution that Jesus Christ has authorized to pronounce the gospel. The church is the primary means of proclaiming the gospel. Not only is the church to proclaim the gospel, but the church is to affirm those who are in the church that their testimony is in line with the gospel. So in other words, the church is, one of the roles of the church is to affirm a person's calling, the person's salvation, to affirm them. One of the other responsibilities of the church is to oversee the spiritual development and the discipleship and the growth and the maturity of the members of the church. And another responsibility of the church is to expose imposters. And this is what John is doing through this letter. He's exposing Diotrephes. The Apostle John was fulfilling his role as an elder by exposing an imposter. Secondly, I wrote down an application that Jesus loves the missionaries of his church. Missionaries get the gospel out. And as a church, we are to love our missionaries. Our missionaries is the way that the gospel gets out to the uttermost parts of the world. They spread the good news of Jesus. And they start gospel-centered churches. Matthew 28, 18 and 19, Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And lastly, Jesus Christ loves the people of his church. That's you. We as a church are God's gift to each other. We are God's gift to this local assembly. Every one of you, if you're a child of God, if you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, is a gift to the body of Christ here at the church. You are the gift. You are the gift to each other. And that should bring us great joy, because collectively there's so much giftedness here that God is using us to fulfill the Great Commission through the giftedness that he gives us, the church. So if you're like Gaius, a successful businessman who's able to commend and who is able to encourage and who is able to help missionaries get to the field, then do it to the glory of God. If you're a guy like Demetrius, that's just a faithful guy that can be counted on, that will be there, keep on being the faithful guy. Keep on having the good name. Whatever your giftedness is, God knows it, and he wants it to be used here in the body of Christ for his glory. This morning, as I was standing there and we were worshiping, it dawned on me and that these seats up front are some of the best seats in the house. Not because I get close to my friend Jeff, that's great, but you know what these seats are really good for? I kept turning my ear to hear you all sing, to hear you worship. When you sit in the back, you hear the amplification through the speakers. But when you sit up front and you turn your ear to the side, you can hear the worship of the people going up to God. That's a good thing. That brings joy to the Lord. It brings glory to his name. Let us pray. Jesus, we are humbled that you call us your children. We are reminded today from the scriptures that you're the head of your church. And we thank you, Father, for protecting and cherishing your church. Jesus, we have been the benefactors to be called out of darkness and into your light by your grace. And God, if you would be ever so gentle, that if there's some here who may not know you as Father, that your Spirit would so gently prompt them to believe that you're a good Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our punishment for our sin. But his stripes and his shed blood cover our sin so that you don't see it anymore. You wash it away. You give us new life. If you're here today and you do not know of this new life, could I encourage you? Could I implore you to trust Christ and what his Son has done on the cross for your benefit? And God, for the brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you would remind us, God, that you love your church, that you love our missionaries. And God, may we serve our missionaries well. May we offer hospitality, encouragement, prayers, financial assistance for your greater good and for the great commission of getting the gospel out to the ends of the world. God, we are privileged to be able to know you and to see you do that in and through us. And it's only because of Jesus that we can even be known by you and to call upon your name. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for these postcards from John. Help us to live them for your glory. Amen.